Missing Fred. I miss him too. In between our meetings, we have developed quite a relationship. It's been, 15, almost 20 years of joining together in the process of striving to become like Christ and to do those kinds of things. And so Fred is an exceptional man. One of the things that I value the most about him is his genuineness and authenticity. Isn't that true? What you see is what you get, and a rare commodity, and I'm going to be talking about that a little bit this morning in our time together. But it's great to be back with you, and your congregation has been a part of my heart for many years. So, I'm a little different since I came back. Since I've been here last time, I was ordained, and Fred was a big part of that as one of the highlights of my life. Was this group of men, these pastors that I meet with, just decided one day that they felt that they thought it was time that if I wanted to that they would sponsor me and I would be ordained. And a little bit of my story is that I had been in college ministry. My wife Sue and I had been for 7 years, and we had worked with college kids with Campus Crusade for Christ and really loved it. But I sensed that there was a direction in my life, and I needed to move to a different type of ministry in terms of counseling. And it was not something back then that we knew much about. There were a few guys, Larry Crabb, maybe some of you have heard some of his teachings back then. But so when I made the decision to go to graduate school and get training in being a counselor, pretty much I left the path of the formal ministry, which I don't think I realized was a sacrifice for me. So 25 years later, here they converge again. So it was a very beautiful experience, and we were with Pastor Daryl Merrill. Some of you may know the Christian Life Church. And so I'm ordained. I'm not sure anything's different, but it's been a fun part of this process. The title of my message this morning is The Most Unlikely Disciple, and I'm speaking actually from some of what I've written in a new book that's going to be being released shortly called Grappling with God, The Battle for Authentic Faith. So I will just at the end of the message, I'll just sit down, but I'll be in the back with my wife, Sue. If there something touches you, if there's more information or whatever, we have a table in the back, and if some of you are interested in hearing more about what I'm talking about, we can get that information to you, and you can sign up in the back, and we'll get you a sample chapter of the book and some different kinds of things like that. But when Sue and I first went to the ministry, our assignment was at Oregon State University in Corvallis, Oregon. Now, I grew up in the Bay Area. I was a Berkeley boy, and so we moved to Corvallis, Oregon. Well, I don't know whether you know anything about Corvallis, but anybody ever been there? Well, it's a very small town up in Oregon, which is a very different place in the world, the Northwest. So we were involved, and we knew no one, and we came in, and we got involved with this church, Northwest Hills Baptist Church. And we were new there, and, you know, when you're new in a church and you're doing something like that, there's a sense where you're looking for things. And we had always been involved in a church for a long period of time, and so one day I found myself just sort of longing to connect with someone, even though I didn't know anyone. And one day I noticed out in the parking lot in between services, there was this guy and he was smoking. And I had this immediate draw to him. I wanted to know him. This was an unusual character. And this, in our community, and it wasn't generally accepted that people smoked. Why was I drawn to him? Well, I immediately was. His name was Dennis, and we became friends, dear friends, that lasted the whole time that we served in Oregon. But you know, when I look back and I realize, of course it wasn't that he was smoking. What was it that drew me to him? It was what I sensed to be his genuineness and his authenticity. That here was a guy that knew he needed to be at church. I ended up learning more and more the extent of the background and some of the suffering and the trouble he went through. But this guy was hungry. He was lost. And you know, what I have noticed is that often the lost are the ones who know they're lost. They know they're the ones who know they have trouble. The ones who are, the ones who think they're found are often more lost than they realize. Have you ever noticed that? There's a sense, you know, where we understand what we mean when we say, you know, I was lost and now I'm found. But found doesn't mean that I have it all together. It doesn't mean that I'm whole and complete and don't need anything. It may mean, in fact, I'm more aware of what I need and what I want. And we know that when we look at who Jesus was attracted to, the men that he chose to be his disciples. Isn't it interesting? Matthew. Remember what Matthew's job was before he became a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ. He was a tax collector. You know, not an enviable job. And in the passage that talks about that in Matthew, it says, on hearing this, Jesus said, is it not the healthy? You know, they were saying, why is he hanging out? Why aren't we hanging out with Matthew? And he said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Mercy. For I have not come to call righteous, but sinners. So here's a question for you. What's the first thing that comes to mind when I ask you to picture a devout follower of Christ? Just look in your mind. What's the image? Is it a person? Is it someone in particular? A picture? A Bible character? What does he or she look like? I think we have a bias. I think we tend to have a prejudice of what a true Christian, a true follower of Christ looks like. Are they peaceful, calm, composed, patient, kind? Do some of us kind of have the expectation that a real follower of Christ is kind of that syrupy person that looks a little bit like somewhere between a cross between an angel and a human? I think of them like spiritual Boy Scouts. They're trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful. In my mind, I used to think that a true disciple of Christ looked like this. My first thought was what they didn't do. They did none of the big four bad habits. I call them the big four. We all have our own four, right? If you have to make your list of what it is. For me, it would be no drinking, no smoking, no swearing, and no fooling around. Generation before me would throw in no dancing. What did I think a mature Christian did do? Consistently practice the spiritual disciplines, right? Every day. Their life was involved with prayer and Bible reading. They witnessed, maybe led a couple people to Christ each day, sacrificially gave of everything they had, and they knew the scriptures inside and out. And they had perfect faith, never doubted, right? But you know, that's discouraging because none of us are those, right? Are we? But in our mind, we have an image of what we're supposed to. And I think a lot of times what happens is that we compare ourselves with those images and we fall so far short, but we can't really tell the truth about it. Because once you come to faith in Christ, I'm assuming in an audience like this, we're all on different paths in our spiritual journey. But there does seem to be a place where you cross the line, don't you? And you place your faith in Christ. But sometimes we think that, you know, the line is like, you know, beginning here where you're lost and then you get saved here and then you're complete. And I sort of think it's maybe more like this. You know, there's this period of time where we're lost and then maybe we get saved. And then now we really start to learn, right? Now we start to really grow. But we have these expectations and they end up tripping us up because we somehow feel that we aren't lost anymore. That, you know, or at least we're not supposed to be. And we begin to not tell the truth about what's really going on inside of us. Our lives are a story. There's much wisdom from stories. Jesus taught primarily using stories. And so I'm going to give you a little snippet of my story. My life before Christ, I grew up in a home where my father was an alcoholic. It was a violent home, stable in some ways, very close to my mother. My brothers were quite a bit older, 10 and 14 years older than me. And so all of that colored and shaped my life. I lived in Northern California, spent most of my time either I would be outdoors building forts, playing war, or I was playing football. Pretty much football was the critical unifying factor in my life. And then I was exposed to the gospel, and I was exposed to the possibility of a personal relationship with Jesus, with kids that were my age and parents and leaders who manifested to me something I had never experienced before in my family. It wasn't that my parents didn't love me. Of course they did. But there was a degree of love and openness and fellowship that filled something inside of me that I don't think I knew I wanted so badly. And what I went to try to fill those needs was sports. And my life was, I was excessively involved in that. I'd been sort of built that way. I was equipped to do it. And it was as if society was just shaping me and directing me in that realm. But then I had this opportunity to come to faith in Christ and experience this love of a community, the unconditional love and regard for one another, regardless of what our color was or what we thought, or in that instance in high school, social popularity, whether you were an athlete or not, didn't really make much difference. But then that sort of took me to the third phase of my life where I realized that there was something more I needed. I worked that. I worked that from 16 till about 29. And I grew in my relationship with Christ. I developed. I matured. But there was still a longing for something more. And as I began to experience in other people, in the ministry, I was having people problems that I hadn't even imagined that other people were going through. That I knew that there were ways that the Lord wanted to be able to help us heal. And I didn't know how to do that. I knew how to pray for people. I knew how to lead a Bible study or comfort them or come alongside. But there were things where I wanted to know how to do that. So I ended up going back. You know, I had been in the ministry. I went back to school. I got a degree in counseling. I was working. My practice was growing. But I still wanted more in my life. And what was interesting is at that point, the mentors in my life said, I think you need to do counseling. And I said, what? I'm a counselor. And I was like, I've been to school. I've been a Christian. I've been in the ministry. It was offensive to me. I thought, what? You know, what is this? But, you know, I had a very limited view of what discipleship was about. I had a limited view of what our personal development really involved. And, you know, my mind was, I had it in kind of categories. And all of a sudden, I began to recognize that God, the Holy Spirit, was leading me and directing me. But he was directing me in ways that were outside of my understanding. And that was scary for me. You know, we don't feel very comfortable inside of that. You guys come from a charismatic, a Pentecostal kind of background. There are a whole group of Christians that freak out in here. And you guys are mild, right? I mean, this is like mild, moderate, you know, strong. You're mild. Someone speaks up and prays and has a leading of the Holy Spirit. Like, oh. You know, they're a little uncomfortable with that. But we are too. And we have our limits. And one of the things that happened in my life is that God began to blow out all my limits, all my walls, all my categories that I began to organize things in. And for the first time since I had become a Christian 15 years earlier, I felt the need to ask for help. And I began to feel this leading for help outside of the community that I felt safe and comfortable in. So I ended up doing some... When my supervisor said this, I think you need to do this, I took his coaching, I followed his thing, and I began to do some work with an individual. And then that individual wanted me to get involved in a group. And I thought, groups? What do you mean, a group? I lead groups. I've led Bible studies for 15 years, small group discussions. I've taught. I've done all these kinds of things. I thought, fine, I'll do a group. I got groups down. No problem. I'll go. I'll get in some training. But I didn't really feel like I needed it. Right? I had a relationship with God. I was sincere. I was a follower. Now, here, what I want to be careful about with this is that I'm not here saying you need counseling. You may. I did. But that's not the point that I'm saying. I'm saying each of us has to be open. And we have to recognize that our natural tendency is to shut down and to think that we've got it the way it's supposed to be and that we just follow this path. You and I need to be continually open to what our next steps are. Now, I don't think it's an accident that those were my next steps, because that's the direction that God has been using in my life since then. That's my ministry. That's where my field of calling and expertise. So I got involved in this, and I'll tell you, I didn't know what I was getting into. And I was working with someone that I felt that could see me and understand me. One of the core tools we use at the Center for Life Enrichment, Center for Christian Life Enrichment, is we call it the funnel of truth. Now, the funnel of truth is an interesting concept, because what a lot of times what we do is we insulate ourselves from the deeper truths that we're afraid of, that we want to avoid. But we insulate or hide ourselves from that by using other truths. So if you picture it like a funnel, I think of it as there's levels. And when we're working on something, or God is working in your life on something, that level one truth that you're used to thinking are generally kind of superficial comments. They're superficial thoughts, often defensive. So we use the truth to hide the deeper truth. So if we use the funnel for me, that my thing is, I'll get involved with this counseling stuff. Isn't it interesting? I was willing to counsel other people, but I thought it was a little inappropriate that I would need counseling. You know what I mean? Do any of you relate to that? You know, the kind of that sense of pride? So my initial level up here, I thought, well, I'll do this because I should do this to become a more effective counselor to help other people. You know, I'll get some training in it. And then as I began to get involved with this, what I began to realize was that there was something that was scary for me. And it was beyond scary, because it was actually terrifying. And what was I afraid of? Was it being in a group? No, I don't think so. I think that the deeper level of what was true for me is I was afraid of what it was that God wanted me to be looking at in my life that I was scared to look at. But you know, the interesting thing is, the very thing that I was scared of was the thing that was triggering the hunger inside of me, longing for something more. Do you relate to, do you understand what I'm saying? There's something inside, the very thing often we fear and dread, that we want to back God off or back other people off in our lives, actually holds the promise of being the very thing that's going to give us what we're hungering for. I was scared. I wasn't used to feeling feelings. And I was not only scared, I was embarrassed about being scared. And I didn't understand why I was afraid. And I also realized that underneath that fear, I was angry. I was hurt. There were things that were coming up I was hurt about, and there was things I was angry about. I don't know about you, but, you know, anger wasn't real cool for us in that day. Your goal was to not be angry. If you got angry, you know, it's like something was wrong, even though Jesus, I think, was continually angry. But what I found that I wanted to do was run away from the truth. And we use all kinds of tricks, don't we, to avoid the truth? We rationalize, we make excuses, we move things away, we're defensive. It's the human condition. We all do it. The issue is not whether we do it. The issue is, are we humble enough to be able to acknowledge the strategies that we use to distance ourselves from truth when God is trying to speak to us? It doesn't stop once we accept Christ. For me, the first sign is I ignore or I mute my feelings. I have prejudices against feelings. I think feelings sometimes are okay and sometimes they're not. And I tend to be very judgmental of my needs and my weaknesses. Instead of expressing the truth about what I was experiencing or feeling in the moment, when I got into this my next step, this growth environment, what do you think I did? Well, what I began to do was I began to make things bad. I found myself very judgmental and critical. Now, the odd thing about where I ended up going for this next step of counseling or training ended up to be a place where I was the only Christian. Well, I don't know about you, but other than work, how many of us spend a lot of time outside the faith? I had no idea of how I had insulated my life and that most of my time was spent with the family of God, with other Christians. So all of a sudden, I just like, can you see? This was really confusing for me. Here I'm going into this situation. I'm trusting these people to try to help me get to a deeper understanding of myself in the process of becoming like Christ. But these people that I am now seeking guidance from are not even Christians. In fact, they weren't worse than Christians. They were like New Age weirdos. I mean, I was so uncomfortable. And so, you know, my natural explanation around why I was so uncomfortable was what? It was that they're weird. They don't know Christ. And so I'd pray for them. And I had this experience in this group where, for the first time in my life, people didn't like me. You know, they didn't trust me. They thought that I was unsafe. I'd never had anyone say that to me. They actually said they were scared of me. I wasn't used to people saying that to me apart from the physical stuff. But the truth of the matter is, they were right. And you know what they were afraid of? They were afraid of all that I didn't say. All the truths that I wouldn't tell the truth about because I had an image that I needed to maintain. There was a sense of the way I was supposed to be that precluded me from telling the truth. So someone would say, oh, you're mad at me. I'd say, oh, no, brother, I'm not mad at you. Can you relate? I'm not mad. I'm concerned that I offended you. Oh, no, no problem. No problem, I'm fine. It's cool. So I judged them. I distanced myself. I denied what I was feeling. And I held my breath trying to get through group after group after group. But there was a man that intervened in my life. His name was Bob. And there were a number of things that he did in my life. He challenged me. You know what his challenge was? His challenge was for me to be genuine and authentic. And he said, if you're going to be genuine and authentic, if you're going to be real, and he knew that what I wanted to do was to become like Christ. And so isn't it interesting that God would choose to use someone who at that time I did not believe knew God or knew Christ, and here he is challenging me in this deeper way to say, hey, you know, find your feelings. Find your heart. Find what's true about you. And, you know, in my experience, in my faith walk, the way I read the Bible, some of those passages seemed to make it difficult for me to feel my feelings. You know, we've got lots of verses like about not being angry and not fearing and taking courage and being up. It isn't that those aren't true, but I don't believe that those passages were meant to encourage us to deny what was true inside of us. I often say, you until you can tell the truth about where you are, you cannot get to where you want to be. So what he began to do in his work with me is he challenged me. And then he confronted me and increased it. And he wanted me to bring my pain and bring the truth of my experience to this group. Wanted me to open myself up and share myself and be vulnerable with other people. And I wasn't accustomed to doing that. Isn't that ironic? You know what I was much more accustomed to was listening to other people tell me about their vulnerabilities. I worked hard to try to back him off, and he wouldn't back off. And he kept pushing me because he knew what was in my heart, and he knew that it needed to come out. And then the next phase was his comfort. Because I realized for the first time this person understood me. He saw me. He saw below the surface. He didn't want to see the image. He didn't want to see the superficial parts. He wanted to see and grab my heart. And this was, you know, he wasn't interested in my image. He wasn't interested in what I call my false self. What he wanted was he wanted the real me. And this was a Damascus Road experience for me. Remember when Paul went through this? God was reaching out to me through this hymn. And I felt like God was saying, why are you kicking against the goads? Do you remember the story when Jesus was speaking to Paul? Remember the goads were those spikes they'd put on the front of the wagon when the horses would want to kick? He'd say, why are you kicking? Why do you keep hurting yourself? Why are you avoiding me? Why won't you tell the truth? Why won't you let me in? He was inviting me to give up the fight. And you know what? Like Paul, I was blinded to the truth. And what was blinding me? Bad things? No, what was blinding me was my preconceptions of what was true and the way things were supposed to be. I was limited in how God could use people in my life and what it would look like. And you know, his gift to me was that he gave me the gift of truth. It was like he held up a mirror and just told me what he saw. He wasn't judging, he wasn't condemning, but he was saying hard things. And he was saying things I was not accustomed to hearing. But he said them in a way that he held me in positive regard, because you know what his vision was? His vision for me, even though at that time he wasn't a Christian, he knew that that's what I was and who I wanted to be. And his vision for me was that I would become like Christ. And his belief, in some ways, he understood Christ more than I did, because he knew that one of the distinctives of Jesus and what got him, in a sense, in so much trouble was his genuineness and authenticity. And you know, sometimes I think in the church today that we lose sight of the fact that once you become a Christian, your job is not to pretend and try to look good. Your job more than ever is to be genuine and authentic and to be real and for people to see in us that we really hurt, that at times we're really scared, we're really angry, we're really confused, we really doubt, we really question. Do you think that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was really questioning? Or was it an act? Any of us cried so hard your face burst open with blood? We are all broken. We're all lonely, longing for intimacy. We hunger for community. We desire to belong, to be accepted. That only increases as you taste the love of Jesus. It only increases. We have all been divinely designed for relationships, and we must embrace our hunger for more, more intimacy, more connection, more community, more passion in our lives, more purpose and more meaning. So the most unlikely disciple that I want to read about this morning is Zacchaeus. And let me just read you this story. If you want to read along, it's Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And a man was there, the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So you remember what he did? He ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be with the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Lord, look, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody anything, I will pay them back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So what I would propose today is that Zacchaeus is the normal disciple. Now we know the story of this man, don't we? Tax collector is a fellow that's gone against his people. He's aligned with the occupationalists, the Romans that occupied their land. So he, you know, was a traitor. And then how did he make money? Well, he made money based on overtaxing and overcharging people. That was his. He could take whatever his profit was. So he was expected to get a certain amount out of a village, and anything above that was his compensation. So there's a tremendous incentive for them to be, you know, to have dirty deals and be immoral and be unethical. To most, Zacchaeus was one of the most unlikely candidates for becoming a devoted follower of Christ. Why would Jesus pick him to connect with? Why would he choose someone who is just despicable and hated by the people? How could Zacchaeus have the same hungers for relationship that you and I do? When we have the urge to condemn someone, we must ask ourselves, what is it about him or her that causes me to not want to, that I don't want to see about myself? Let me say that again. When you have the urge to condemn someone, like they felt towards Zacchaeus, we must ask ourselves, what is it about him or her that I don't want to see about myself? What did Jesus see about Zacchaeus? You know what he saw? He saw his hunger. He was hungry. And you know why he was so hungry? Because everything that he had been trying to try to meet his needs didn't work. He knew it. And what was his strategy? Power, money, authority, position, all things that we're tempted to. But he felt his need so greatly, he was unashamed of his hunger. Can you imagine a grown man of that stature in the community racing ahead and climbing up a tree? Who does that? Children. Well, what does that make you think of? Didn't Jesus say, unless we become like children, we can never enter the kingdom of God? Zacchaeus was the lucky guy, because I think he knew he was lost. And I think for us, we need to be very careful that coming to faith in Christ grants us the opportunity to be forgiven, but we're not found. We're lost. And maybe we're more hungry than some that we won't admit it. And we confuse our hunger with somehow interfering with our faith in God, or somehow acknowledging that I'm hurting or struggling or angry or lonely, that I'm not supposed to be. No, au contraire, the opposite. My mind is that as believers in Christ, we are more aware of what's going on in ourselves. We're more aware of how lost we are. We're more aware of the ways that we fall short of the ideal that we want in our life. And we need to be leading the way, expressing our authenticity, expressing our vulnerability, being willing to have people see that we're hurting, we're broken. And we need to look in our lives, what are the things that we're doing to try to insulate ourselves from our feelings? Your feelings tell you what you're longing for. Your hungers tell you what's important to you. Where you hurt is where you need love and attention. Zacchaeus' regrets and his remorse for what he had done made him hungry. Instead of hiding, he hurled himself towards Jesus. His attempted solutions may have prepared him to be ready to give up everything to experience the love and the relationship that was being offered by Jesus. Jesus' love and acceptance opened the floodgates for him to repent, didn't it? It was Jesus looking up to him, knowing that no one liked him. No one wanted him around. No one was going to help him see Jesus. No one probably even wanted him to look at Jesus. And Jesus picks that guy out of that tree, knows his name. Can you imagine what that would have been like? And he says, "Hey, can I hang out with you? Let's have dinner at your house." And you got both sides, don't you? You got the people that have tried to be good people, right? They're over there scratching their heads like, what did we get wrong in this game? But then we got Zacchaeus over there. And you know what? We're all Zacchaeuses. Wherever we are at any time in our spiritual journey, we got stuff that we're doing, that we're thinking about doing, whatever, that causes most of us to hide. You know what we need to do? We need to climb the tree. We need to climb the tree. Say, "Hey, I need you. I need this help." Romans chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance?" Amen? Is that beautiful? It's the kindness of God. It's not His criticism. He did not criticize Zacchaeus in the tree. He didn't look at him with contempt. Right? Many of us grew up when we blew things and did bad things. We grew up with terrible looks of contempt and disdain. If you were in the tree, what do you think Jesus would do? How do you think He'd be looking at you? Would He be saying, "Oh, Benjamin. Oh, man. So happy. I see you. I get you. I want you." Isn't that what we all want? Yeah. Are you hurting? Are you hiding? Hurl yourself towards Jesus. Tell the truth. Reach out. Cry out. He longs for relationship with you. And we long for relationship with Him and with each other. We are hardwired for intimacy. We all matter. No matter how much we appear on the outside, we hunger for authentic, truthful, nourishing relationships with each other and with God. And Jesus is looking for us. Jesus promised in John 14, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father." Go get Jesus. Climb a tree. Get his attention. Invite him to your place. Get clear with God. Paul says, "I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.